Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
We will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do. Where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Sing that one at the end. We're going to be back in John chapter 19 today. We're getting close to the end. We've been here a while. We want to finish up today. We're going to be in verse 5 starting today in John chapter 19. And remember, we were talking about how Pilate, he's trying to get rid of Jesus. He's tried everything he can. He's done everything he can. That people have three responses to Jesus. They either dismiss him, they either deny him, or they try to destroy him. And Pilate is going to end up having to destroy him because he can't get rid of him. John chapter 19, verse 5. And so Pilate's tried everything he can. He can't get rid of him. And we talked about the reasons that Jesus had to suffer. And we talked about the fact that he suffered is because people are sinners, that men are cruel and vile, and he said he was God, and of course he was God. And then we said that this was the hour of Satan, the hour of darkness, and it did get dark for 3 hours when he was on that cross. And then lastly, because he was paying for our sin, and he paid for it all, right? I saw somebody had their book, as you had your book open a while ago looking through there, I saw 77, Jesus paid it all, you know? And that's what he did. He did pay some of it or part of it. He paid all of it. He left it for us to believe in him and trust in him and to do what the song says that we just sang, trust and obey, right? Because there's no other way. And like I said, I would just change the words to be joyful in Jesus. And you can even sing that. Happy means lucky, and joyful means that no matter what's going on, you trust in the Lord, right? I've got the joy of the Lord. Everything Pilate does, he tries to ask him, are you a king? And he says, yes. He says, what is truth? And because Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And he comes out, and he says, I find no fault in him. And I think the last time we were here, I think at that point he said it for about the fourth time, that he found no fault in him because he's taken him, they've scourged him, and we said last week that most people, a lot of people died from being scourged. It was a horrible, cruel thing. The Romans were cruel. It just amazes me how cruel people can be to people. Just for money or for power or prestige, it just blows my mind, but that shows you the depravity of man, and that Jesus had to die for our sins. The last thing we said was in verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. That's the fourth time he said, I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. I mean, he's like dripping with sarcasm. Here's your king, here's your man. Not behold your king, not behold the God, but here's your man. And he's ripped him, he's shred him, he's tore him to pieces, he's bleeding, he's beaten. The Bible says his appearance was more marred than any man. So basically, he has beat him to a pulp, literally. And he says, here's the man. And he's hoping by having reduced Jesus to this bleeding, bloody pulp that the Jews are going to be satisfied. But you know what happens a lot of times when people see blood, when they see things? What do? They get more enraged. They get more excited. And it says, therefore, in verse 6, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So basically what Pilate does here, because what does he say in the 6th verse? He says, I find no fault in him again. And when he says that, what the Greek says, I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I understand, it basically says, you, yourselves, you take him. I find no fault in him. There's this repetition of you, yourselves, you take him. I even don't find any fault in him. And so basically what Pilate does is he basically says, if you want to kill him, y'all go take him. Y'all go crucify him. He's kind of giving them a carte blanche. If y'all want this guy dead so bad, you go kill him. You go put him on the cross. You go do that. He's wanting to get rid of Jesus. And this is the 5th time he says, I find no fault in him. But they don't want justice. They just want him dead, right? They've decided they want him dead. And remember, Caiaphas and all these guys, they were doing what? They were running. Remember when Jesus cleaned out the temple the 2 times? What happened? He cut into their money, right? Because they were selling all these animals at high prices, and they were making a fortune by selling these animals for sacrifice. He's stolen their power. He's stolen their prestige. He's stolen their popularity, and they just want him dead, and that's all they care about. And so they stir him up. The chief priests and officers saw him. Notice that's the chief priest, the big dogs, the powers that be said, crucify him, crucify him. Remember 3 days earlier, he came down the road coming into Jerusalem and they said, crown him, crown him. And now here they are 3 days later, crucify him, crucify him. 3 days later, how fickle the crowd is, how quickly the tides can change. He knows they can't taunt him, but He just says, you know, look, I know y'all want me to sign off on this mock crucifixion. And the Bible says, you know, that he knew they delivered him up for envy. And so he taunts them, he mocks them. And he says, you take them. But, you know, he's really fighting for his life. He's fighting for his political position. The Jews come in and say, they come in and this time they get him. Totally and completely. In verse 7 it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And then it says, therefore when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And so apparently he's afraid already, right? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. What was that law? They said, now we got you. We have a law that's going to civil law and a religious law that we're going to show you that you can go ahead and get rid of this man. And what is that law? It you know, because the Romans, what do? They allowed the Jews a certain amount of freedom. Remember, we talked about that. When they conquered the people, they didn't just totally squash them. They allowed a certain amount of freedom. And remember, 3 times already, who's gotten in trouble? Pilate has, right? Once he took their money from the temple and built something with it. But 2 other times he brought in the flags, the standards, and the Jews didn't like anything that had an image on it because they said that was bringing in false gods. The Romans were allowing the Jews to do as much as they could, but then the Jews began to say, hey, Pilate, you remember that law about the false gods? Remember that one? The one that almost cost you last time? Yeah, well, here comes again. We're going to get you this time. He's claiming to be the Son of God. And, you know, in Leviticus chapter 24, there was a law that God gave that said if a man claimed to be a king, that he was to be killed. Because there was only one king, right? King Jesus. King of the universe. And to remember the Jews, they weren't supposed to have any kings, were they? They weren't supposed to have any kings. And so here we are. And what happens? They say, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And basically what they're saying is he claims to be king. And guess what? If he's king, he's guilty of treason before Rome, but he's also guilty of death before the Jews. So we got him two ways here. So Pilate, we got you right where we want you. We got you between a rock and a hard spot. He's been this trying and trying and trying to get rid of Jesus, but he can't. And at this point, Pilate was the more afraid. He's afraid because this time, if he doesn't do what they say, guess what? He's not only probably going to lose his political position, but what's he going to lose? His life. That's right. And he's almost already done that this time. And so he had the first time he lost his respect, and the second time it almost cost his life. And now this time, if he does it again, he's going to die, and he's going to lose all of his political aspirations plus his life. It doesn't matter what your political aspirations are if you're dead, right? And so he's in a spot that he can't get out of. Let's talk about why he's afraid. He's afraid, number one, probably because he's about to lose his life if he doesn't do what the Jews want him to do. And then second of all, what did the Jews just get through saying? Because he made himself the Son of God. Now, think about this. The Romans were a very superstitious group of people. They were very superstitious. And when the Jews said he made himself the Son of God, he wouldn't be thinking along their lines of a Jewish God. But remember, it was the Romans that believed in all these gods and these demigods and all these Apollo and Mercury and all these gods that came down to earth, and they cohabited with people and all these things, and they had all these gods. And he wouldn't have thought of it in a Jewish context. He would have thought of it in that Roman context. He would have understood it this way. This man who is claiming to be a son of the God, and he would have thought to himself, maybe I am in trouble. Maybe I just did flog one of the gods that came from heaven. You know, and he's really scared. Now, you know, because the Romans are superstitious, Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas come into town and they said, hey, you guys are terrific. We think your gods come to earth. And they started calling them Jupiter and Mercury. And Acts 28, they believe that the gods came into the world. And remember also what happens. Remember what his wife had done? She'd had a dream, right? She had a dream that night, and she says, you know, I suffered greatly in a dream, and I don't think you should kill this man because, you know, God came to me in a dream and said, you shouldn't kill this man. And so now he's got all this stuff in his head that, you know, all right, I'm going to lose my political appointment. I'm going to die if I don't do this, because the Jews are going to report me to Caesar, and Caesar's going to have me killed. And then maybe I have been beating up God. And guess what? He was beating up God. Little did he know, he was beating up the God, the only true God, the only one of his kind, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it says in verse 8 that he was the more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium. You know, Pilate comes in and out that praetorium about 6 or 8 times. And he's in and out, in and out, in and out. He goes in and makes us think about things and tries to figure another way out. And then he comes out and he proposes something else, goes back in. And so he goes back in and said to Jesus, where are you from? Now he's not asking, you know, are you from Nazareth, or where are you from, you know, Bethany or wherever. He don't want to know his physical address here on earth, but you know what he's saying? He's saying, are you earthly? Are you from heaven at this point? But you know what? It says that Jesus gave him no answer. You know, and here's the sad thing about Pilate. Pilate is really not really wanting to hear the truth. He's already said what is truth, right? And he doesn't really want to hear the truth. He doesn't really want to know the truth. The only thing he really cares about is how can I get out of this mess? How can I save my neck? How can I get away from all this stuff that's going on and get rid of this guy, Jesus? He doesn't really want to know the truth. The only reason he cares whether he's a God or not is because he's afraid of the punishment. He's not wanting to know so he can be saved. You know, it's like Pharaoh. He hardened his heart and he hardened his heart and he hardened his heart. And it finally says that God hardened his heart. And there comes a time, if we ignore God, then what happens? There comes a time that God quits speaking to us, right? If we don't know Him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God will not always strive with man. And so Jesus knows that Pilate has reached that point, that he is beyond the place where he has an opportunity to be saved, that he's stiff-necked, he's hardened his heart, that he's beyond that point. And so Jesus does not answer him. It says, but Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate gets upset here. Verse 10, what does Pilate say to him? Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? And then Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So what happens here? You know, Jesus looks at Pilate when Pilate says, you know, I could kill you right now. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know, you really don't have any power. You're talking to the one who has all power. You know, and I think also Jesus was silent too, because the Bible says that as a lamb before his shears, he was silent, right? He was silent as a lamb. That's what the Bible says. He spoke no deceit. He spoke nothing. But he says you could have no power at all. I mean, Pilate thinks he's got all the power. And that's the problem today with all these rulers and all these kings and all these presidents, all these people. They think they've got all this power. But they don't realize that Romans 13 says that let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So Jesus says you couldn't do anything except God gave you the power, right? I mean, when we rebel against government, what are we rebelling against?
God.
That's right. We're rebelling against God. Here he is, and Jesus says you have no power unless it has been given above. And then he says, therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And so think about this. I want to focus on that part right there for a minute. We already talked about he only has as much power as God wants him to have, right? And he says, therefore, one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So basically, what happens here? He's saying that, yes, Pilate, you have sin, but the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. And we were talking about this the other day, that, you know, that there are degrees of sin, right? I mean, there are degrees of sin. And in the eyes of God, sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. Because James says if you've broken one law, you've broken all of them. That if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all laws. That's why the Bible says we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We all need a Savior. But guess what? He says that there are sins that are of greater consequence. I mean, Romans chapter 2 says that certain people are storing up wrath in the day of wrath. Those that don't know Jesus are storing up wrath. They're, instead of stored up treasure here on earth, they're stored up wrath is what they're storing. And it says those who do good and are patient and loving, which means that they've been saved, that they're storing up treasure in heaven, right? And that's what we're doing if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so what he says here is that there is greater degrees of sin. And basically Hebrews 6 says that if you know the truth and you ignore the truth, that you're guilty, like these Jews were, of going back and sacrificing, that they were crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame because they were going back to the old ways. And, you know, the Bible tells us over in Luke 12:48, it says, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with you." He that did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with you. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." In other words, the more you know about God, the more you know about the Bible, the more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to be responsible before God. And that's why it's important to trust and obey, right? It's to believe on Him, first of all. And some people will sit in church all their life and never trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't understand that. But some people have sat there all their life and never came to the place where they said, "I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please come into my life and take me to heaven one day," because number 77, Jesus paid it all. And all of us are sinners, and all of us are guilty, and all of us need a Savior. There's none too bad that they can't be saved, like the thief on the cross next to Jesus. But there's none too good that we don't need to be saved, because there was only one perfect one, Jesus. So let's talk about this a little bit more. Who's he talking to? He says, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, who's he talking about? This is, from what I understand, it's a singular verb. It's a singular pronoun. He's talking about one person. So, who is it? Is it Caiaphas? Is it Satan? Is it Judas? And people are all over the map on this one, you know, because Caiaphas is the high priest, and he's kind of behind this whole thing, and he's handing Jesus over to the Roman authorities to have him killed. But me, myself, I'm kind of leaning towards Judas. Because who was with Jesus for 3 years? Judas. Judas was right there every day. He's one of those church members that sat on the pews every day for 3 years and heard Jesus, saw the miracles, saw the things, heard everything that was said and done, saw all those great mighty signs. He apparently even had the power to do those signs and wonders and miracles. He had those powers. And yet, he never trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because every time you see the name Judas, he's always named as the one who was the son of perdition, the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who handed over Jesus. And every single time that he uses a verb, and it's every time they use that word, handed over, it's used 11 times in this gospel. And that word betray, and most of the times it's you know, used of Jesus, Judas. And he says, "He who delivered me." Remember we said last week or the week before, that word delivered is that same word, lifted up, betrayed, handed over. And every time. And so I think it's referring to Judas. Now, why would Jesus bring up Judas? Well, he probably might bring up Judas. And why would that strike such fear in his heart? Because it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend.'" So at that point, he's ready to hand him over. He wants to get rid of him even more so. Why would he refer to Judas? Well, why would that bring such fear into Pilate's heart? Well, at this point, we know that from Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10, that Judas is probably already, he's already killed himself, that he's hung himself, that he's died, and Judas is dead of suicide. And guess what? He knows that Judas has tried to hand the money back, probably, and heard all the stories and said, "I betrayed innocent blood," and yet Judas has killed himself because of that. And so guess what? Pilate, he's scared, because the one who turned him over is dead. And if he's betraying the Son of God, And so he doesn't know what to do. And it says, from then on, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out the more, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so at this point, he says, look, that's it. We're going to report you. If you're a friend of Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now let's talk about that a minute. So here he is. He's down to the last part. And is he going to save his soul or save his neck? He's going to save his neck. That's where he's at right now, because it's over for him if he doesn't crucify Jesus. And so he comes out and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement. Now the pavement was a place where they had this, it's literally the judgment seat. We've heard of the word the bema seat. Many of y'all heard the word bema seat. That's what the Bible says. One day we'll sit before God at the bema seat, the judgment seat. There's a white throne judgment, and then there's the other one for the Christians. And the ones for the Christians, they'll be judged for what they've done, good or bad, and they won't be judged for their sins, but they'll be judged for rewards. Now this one here, he's sitting there, and Pilate's looking to render judgment. And he's literally sitting on the throne like Jesus should be sitting on the throne, right? He's sitting on a little old chair on a little old rock, and they have these paved stones, and then they bring out this chair and they sit on it. And that word, which in Hebrew means Gabbatha, it means lifted up, elevated. So he's sitting in this elevated position, which Jesus should be in, committing judgment. And he's committing judgment on Jesus, and he's going to put him to death. And it says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. That's about 12 noon. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And so here he is. He says, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And so here it is about 12 noon. He says, behold your king. And he's hoping one more time that he'll get off, because they've seen him beat down, tore up, all these things. And here they are. They cry, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. And he says, shall I crucify your king? They say, we have no king but Caesar. Remember how the Jews started out? The chief priest and the priest and all, they were supposed to do what? They were the ones that led the people to God, right? They were the keepers of the law. And they said they only had one king, and that was God. Remember later on, they come in and they want a king. They want to be like everybody else. Now here they are saying, we have no king but Caesar. How far had they fallen? They've fallen from having one king in heaven to saying, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate's had it. It's over for Pilate. And at this point, they say, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. Now, I wanted to say one more thing, and it's kind of, this is the way it's happened. Remember, what's happening here is, I'll talk about that in a minute. Did we already get past that? But I wanted to talk about that. It's not really here. But what happens is, while they're crucifying Jesus, while they hollering, crucify, crucify, every time they're hollering, crucify, crucify, what he's doing is he's saying, shall I deliver Jesus? And Barabbas is not too far from there. But he's just far enough away, he can't hear Pilate say, do you want me to give you Jesus? And they're hollering out, give me Barabbas, give me Barabbas. And he said, do you want this Jesus? And then they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. So Barabbas is over there hearing Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. And they think they're hollering, crucify Barabbas. And he's over there, you know, remember, he's the picture of the consummate sinner. He's the most evil man because he's a vile, wicked sinner. He's a killer. He's a robber. He's a murderer. And remember, his name means son of the Father, right? Because it's a play on the words. The son of the devil, whose name is son of the Father, is going to be delivered up into place of the true son of the Father. And so when they come to Barabbas, and he's going to be scared to death, and they say, Barabbas, it's okay. We just killed Jesus in your place. You're free to go. And that's what we call substitutionary death. What happens here? They're crying out, we have no other king. We want to be like everybody else. And so let's talk about some of the lessons today. You know, today there's so much governmental sentiment that people have forgotten, yes, we love the United States. Yes, we support our government. Yes, we support the people in power. But you know what? We have only one true king, only one true leader. That's Jesus Christ. And you know, some people today think the way they're going to change this world is by better government, change the laws, do this, do that. But the only way we're going to really change people is if we trust Jesus Christ and people get this change. You know, you can't change this thing up here until you get this change down here. Did you know that? That when the heart changes, because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And when we change this heart, then the mind will begin to change because we're new creation. We got a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of talking. All those things. Let's talk about a couple other things. God's sovereignty never lessens our responsibility. We are not puppets, people. We can't just let go and let God. Somehow, some way, we don't understand this whole thing. But the Bible says that God's sovereign and man's responsible. It says, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. You know, God is sovereign. And ultimately, when you read chapter 22 of Revelation, guess what? It's going to turn out just like the Bible says it's going to turn out. But also, you know what? The Bible says we have to trust and obey. And God uses every decision, every good thing we do, every bad thing, everything that's done by man somehow to make things turn out just like he says it's going to turn out. And so we can't just get out of this thing. Yes, amongst all the evil and all the things that happen in this world, sometimes we wonder, well, is God still on the throne? Is God still in control? Yes, he absolutely is. And it's all coming down to the place where he wants it to. And one day he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so let's not just sit back on our laurels and forget that we have to still trust and obey. And then, who's responsible or guilty for the death of Jesus if that's true? We all are. We all are. You know, the Jews are responsible, and they get mad when you say that. But guess what? We're responsible too. It wasn't just the Jews that nailed Jesus to Calvary. It was our sin. Every one of our sins put him on that cross. And if that's a problem for you, you just got to ask yourself, why would Jesus even love you and me? Because sometimes, you know, I have to look at myself and say, God, why do you love me, you know? Because sometimes I'm not a very good person. I just say, God, you know, how can you love somebody like me? And then another lesson, are you going to please God or are you going to please man? Pilate had the choice. Was he going to please God or was he going to please man? You know, Ephesians 6:5 says, not to do service according to the flesh, but with sincerity of heart as to Christ, not what I service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then we got to ask ourselves, how do we look at the death of Jesus? Was it an accident? Was it a substitutionary death? The Bible says that Jesus was our substitute, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died in my place. He died in your place. He died for our sins. And then we say we're not like Barabbas. I'm not a murderer, but you know what? It was our sin that helped kill Jesus, right? It was our hard hearts that pounded in the nails. He was pierced through for our transgressions. James says if you speak badly of people, you're a murderer. He says you're guilty of murder. Jesus said, I say to you, if you called your brother fool, you're guilty of murder, right? You say, well, I'm not a robber or a thief. But we steal every day when we don't give God the glory when He deserves. When we enjoy His rain and His sunshine and every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down to Father above, and we don't use all the gifts and abilities He's given us for Him. And then we say we're not a rebel. Guess what? Every day we don't submit to God and trust and obey, we're a rebel, aren't we? And we all are rebels, aren't we? Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do. And then finally, we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And you know, the Bible says that no decision is a decision to reject Jesus. So who do you believe Jesus is, and what will you do with Him? I believe mostly everybody here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, maybe we've been a really good person all our life in our eyes, but the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single one of us needs to trust Christ. And if you've never come to that place where you said, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need to be forgiven. God, I need to be saved. You need to do that today. You know, because every one of us is going to sit before that judgment seat of God one day. And He'll either be our Lord and our Savior. Or one day we'll be standing there. Or actually we'll be kneeling there. In both cases. But in the other case, He's just going to be our Lord. And then He'll say, depart from you, from me, I never knew you. The Bible says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Pilate was trying to gain the world and he lost his soul, didn't he? And so I know this is a tough message, but you know, all of us need to trust Christ. Because every single one of us are going to end up one day in that same place unless Jesus comes back. And if He comes back, the Bible says there is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But it also says that we don't get any second chances. So we need to trust Christ today. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And so cry out to Him today and say, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, save me. Come into my life and change me. Because some of us have lived some pretty good lives in the eyes of the world, but we're still sinners in the eyes of God. And we all need a Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You gave us Your Word, and Your Word is true. And Lord, I pray today if there's even one that doesn't know You, has never cried out and said, Lord Jesus, save me, that they would do that today, because every single one of us one day will stand before You. In that great day of judgment, some will stand before the white throne judgment to be judged for their sins. And some will stand before You to be judged because they're believers, to be rewarded for what they've done in the body. Lord, I pray that every single person here would be those that stand at that bema seat, at that judgment seat, that for salvation, that are saved and are going to get those rewards, and they wouldn't be at that white throne judgment. I don't know everybody here, Lord. You know their hearts. Today, convict them if they're not really truly saved, and help them to trust You and to cry out to You and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank You that where there wasn't a way, You made a way through Jesus, because He did pay it all. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.